right. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Pat. Oh, wow. Great to see you this morning. It's great to be with you again. Those that were here at Sunday school, you know that Brother Pat and I went to the same, we went to the same elementary. Not together. He was a couple grades ahead of me. Same college together, a couple years ahead of me. And pastor's wife, we were Tennessee Temple together, great friends. He was a good friend of my father. Brother Pat, when he would call my father, and if some of you don't know my father, he passed away in last August from COVID. And he's happy. He's happy. He's in heaven. I have an understanding of what I think. People always ask, you know, when our loved ones go on home, you know, do you think your dad's looking down upon you? And I said, are you kidding? He's in heaven. He is seeing the sights of heaven. And I do believe it. When we die, all time is, and we're in heaven, time is done away with. I believe it's only going to be a short time before we're reunited with him. I think that's a continuing, or the lack of continuing of time in heaven. As I mentioned earlier, a thousand days is one day in the eyes of the Lord, 1,000 years, and one day is 1,000 years. So when you look at that, I think people are in heaven for a short amount of time before we will be reunited, either through death, which is a gain, right? For me to die is gain, to live is Christ, but or the rapture, and we will see him. But he was. My father would take Brother Pat's phone call every time he would call. I don't know if you ever called him when he was preaching. Sometimes he would forget to turn off his phone, and he'd be doing a service. I don't know if that ever happened. He's like, I'm preaching. I gotta go. And that was a. He's a unique man. Great to be with you this morning, and we're carrying on the ministry of teaching Bible prophecy. My father did teach us, my brother and I. Our whole family was involved in the ministry, but he taught my brother and I, and when he went on, we took the reins of the weekend radio program, the ministry of teaching in Israel, Bible teaching, teaching why we go to Israel, Israel past, present, and future. One of these days, Brother Pat, have you been to Israel?
Not yet.
Not yet. All right. I know that my dad probably tried to get you to go. But one of these days, maybe, if it's not now, it will be in the future, right? When we come back with Christ riding on our white horses to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. Great to be with you this morning. Our ministry of teaching Bible prophecy to believers, to the church. Bible prophecy really doesn't mean a whole lot to those that are lost. When you try to teach about events in the future, as we understand them, what's going to take place, the 21 judgments upon the earth, the rapture, lost people, doesn't make any sense to them. But what we use Bible prophecy for is to motivate you and I as believers. The urgency of the hour, how close that we are to the rapture of the church. Some people ask me, how close are we to the rapture? I always tell them, don't buy green bananas because they might not ripen. That's how close that we are. I believe that the rapture could happen before this church service is over this morning. I expect it to happen at any moment, an imminent event. I live my life that way. Imminency. You know, I always tell the story about my father growing up. I remember the time when, as a young man, and some of you will, you know, can realize this, empathize with me. I was playing ball in the house. Any of you young guys do that, throw the ball in the house when your parents told you not to throw the ball in the house? And you break a window, and what happens? My mom says, wait till your dad gets home. Right? My dad, if you know anything about my dad, he loved red. He had, in 1974, he had a red Plymouth Satellite. Fire engine red. I don't know why he bought that car. But I could see him coming from down the road. And when my mom said, wait till your dad gets home, you know what I was doing? I was standing at the window looking for that red car to come down the road. I was anticipating what was going to take place when he got home. But that's the way we should be living as Christians, as believers, anticipating, waking up every day. As John prayed that prayer in the last verse in the book of Revelation, even so, Lord, come quickly. When we have that anticipation, it gives us an understanding of the urgency of the hour. That's why he gives us Bible prophecy, one-third of God's word. That's why he gives us this information so that we are not caught unaware. I believe there are going to be a lot of churches. I believe that there are going to be a lot of people sitting in pews in churches, not only in America, but around the world, that are caught unaware. As a thief in the night, Peter said. Don't be caught as a thief in the night. That's what's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. And that's not to unbelievers. Peter was talking to believers. Well, today we're going to talk about Bible prophecy and how to expect and how to live. You know, John talked about it in 1 John. He said, you know, having this hope in you of a future imminent event at any moment helps us to live a pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world. If we could pinpoint and we could wait for prophecies to take place, then we could pinpoint, because it's laid out in the book of Revelation, days to when certain events happen. There are going to be 1,260 days that the two witnesses are going to be preaching in Jerusalem before the Antichrist comes and desecrates the temple. Now, the two witnesses that are going to come back from heaven are witnesses that God ordained to preach in the city of Jerusalem. And they're going to be preaching 1,260 days. So, you know, as we're studying Bible prophecy, it helps us to be aware that there are certain days where certain events are going to happen. People sometimes say, well, you know, the church is going to go through the tribulation period. I don't think that's the case. And I'm going to help you see that this morning. But as we do this, Bible prophecy helps us to live a pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world, to stand against these things, and to understand the urgency of the hour. We talked about God could have made He could have spelled out in the heavenlies with a cloud, "Ye must be born again." He could have made the trees cry out. But whom did he choose to carry forth the gospel message? He chose you and I. He chose us to be the bearer of that news. That's a byproduct of saying thank you to Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross. Thank you to God for what he did by sending his son so that we could have a restored relationship with him. We can't do that only through Jesus. That's what Jesus said. John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through me. So as I go to church, it's not that way here. I know Brother Pat is a prophecy teacher. He teaches Bible prophecy. He helps you understand. But as I go from church to church, I know that there are churches, there are believers that are no longer a part of the church. I know that there are pastors who have been in the pulpit for many years that are no longer pastors. Why is that? You ever think about that? How do they lose their way? Any pilots in here? Okay, I can speak freely on that subject. All right, good. Pilots, I understand. I'm not a pilot, but I understand this from pilots. When a pilot lands a plane, he keeps his eyes on the end of the runway. If a pilot looks to where the plane is going to touch down on the ground, that plane will crash. But a pilot keeps his eyes on the end of the runway because that's where it's going to land. And he'll taxi, and then he'll turn. As Christians, we have the responsibility to keep our eyes on the prize. Both Paul and Peter, and I like these two guys, they had specific ministries to the Jews and to the Gentiles, right? One of those three strands, two of those three strands of the human family. Paul and Peter gave instructions on how to finish the race, how to press toward the mark for the prize of high calling. A crown to get to finish your race on this earth. We all know people that have gone on to be with the Lord. They finished their race on this earth. At that time when they go to heaven, they are no longer running that race. When they get to heaven, their race is completed. Brother Pat and I were talking about finishing well. We want to finish well. We want people to say that we finished well. We finished that race. Now, do you get beat up in this race? You sure do. Just as any race that is run. Do we have any marathoners here? Good, I can speak freely on that subject. I'm not a marathon runner. I'm a short distance guy, but I don't run anymore anywhere. But I know if you run a race, you're bound to get beat up. You're bound to get aches and bruises. And if you run a long distance race for a long period of time, yeah, you're going to go through that race. You're not going to be unscathed. That's the race of life. How do you get to that end? God's Word. He gives us instructions on how to finish that race. So today we're going to talk about how to finish that race and why it's important. Why do we study Bible prophecy? Well, we are going to be making decisions. We'll be making decisions today that are going to affect tomorrow. Since you will be making decisions today that will affect tomorrow, you must know today what will happen tomorrow. Now, I hope you got your little sheet. You can take notes on that. I gave this to you so that you don't have to look on the screen. But it's in your little notes here. You can take notes because I want you to take notes. All good-looking, Bible-believing Christians are taking notes. And everybody else is now grabbing their pen, right? That's what my dad used to say. But I want you to, so what decisions that we are making today are going to affect tomorrow? Why is it important that we know what's going to happen tomorrow? Hey, Bethany, am I yelling? No? You're okay with the? All right, good. Sometimes I forget that I have a mic on, and so I'm yelling to people. And they're like, hey, why are you yelling so much? Oh. What decisions are we going to make today that affect tomorrow? Well, if you understand that God has a program and that the only way to heaven is by telling others that Jesus Christ died for them, we're giving that information to others. We're living a pure, productive, holy life. When we decide not to tell others about Jesus Christ, we essentially, that you might be the only person that person ever hears of the Word of God. And people say, oh, come on. People know about Jesus and Him dying on the cross. How can they miss it? In today's world, I guarantee you that you probably live next to people that have no idea that by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the only way to get to heaven. You know how I say that? There are churches today that don't preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're teaching people how to live psychologically good lives. Like, we're dealing with psychology and helping people to get better at living your life and treating your wife and your husband. Look, that's a byproduct of what the principles that God lays down in His Word. Amen. But if you don't teach them first why they're doing this, what the purpose is, they don't know who they belong to, they're never going to get to that part of treating your husband or your wife or your family members or living as a good person on this earth, not because you're just going to be a good person, but because by doing that, we receive a reward in heaven for that. These are some of the decisions that will affect. Now, everyone has a worldview, the way we see and understand the events in our world today. Therefore, we must have a prophetic, biblical worldview. You know, when I thought about this and I put this together, we all have a worldview. whether we get it from Fox News, CNN, ABC, CBS, you know, all whatever, whether we just read our local newspaper, whether we just look on our phones and the things of what people tell you are going on, we all have a worldview. But we must have a prophetic, biblical worldview to understand why the world is acting as it is. One third of God's word pertains to why the world is acting as it is today. The prophetic nature. The world's not going to get better. We are not going to save this earth. By the way, Peter talks about it's going to be destroyed by fire.
Right.
We know that in the end. We are to be wise stewards. I'm all about being a wise steward of what God gave me. But we are not to save this earth.
Exactly. Right?
Right? We are to be about telling others about how they can have salvation. One third of God's word is about Bible prophecy. We must know how to study and understand Bible prophecy. So I thought about why study Bible prophecy, because a lot of churches don't understand why to study Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy, it's profitable. Prophecy comprises of at least 30% of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and this is as we take a look at this, I want you to go to God's Word, because sometimes as we study this, we don't understand the aspect of where Bible prophecy fits in. We always talk about how to manage the family, how to live in the family, how to guide the family, how to live as people on this earth, how the Ten Commandments. By the way, do you know how many commandments today the Jewish people follow? They started out with the original ten. You know how many today they try to follow? 333 commandments. They added to the original ten. But you know what? By following the Ten Commandments doesn't get you to heaven. Right? No matter how many the Jews follow today and any other religion out there. I'm not so concerned about the other false religions that are out there. Right? Hinduism, Buddhist, Islam. I'm not concerned about those. I'm concerned about in our church that people don't open God's Word to study the words that are given to us on how to live our lives. They start chasing after other things. Brother Pat and I were talking about denominations and how churches are now being more, they're more concerned about a denomination than they are about changing a person's life in their community. Educating. The church is about education and evangelism. The two wings of the church. Edification. Teaching. Brother Pat teaches the Word of God. He prepares you to go out into the world to give that gospel message, to tell others about how God provided for them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I want you to see this. How is Bible prophecy profitable? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All of God's word. Rightly dividing it. Sunday school, for those of you that weren't here, and you can, as Pastor says, you can get that. You have the notes. You can take a look at it. I gave you some proper techniques for studying God's Word. There are plenty of them out there. Use the proper techniques to understand as we study what God is trying to convey to you. Every aspect, everything that you're going to come up against in life is given to you in His Word. Everything that you're going to come up against is contained. Instructions in here on how to deal with it. As Paul has given his message and instructions, by the way, to Timothy. Look over 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Before we get to that, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All right? I love this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You want to know if you're living a godly life? You want to know how you're living a godly life? You know you're living a godly life if you suffer persecution for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Sometimes today we want to make it, this is all easy, a bed of roses, you know, we're not going to make waves. In fact, some of our churches, we have made it so it's so relevant for people to come in. Look, I'm not jumping on other people. I want you to understand what the Bible says. And Paul said, look, if you don't suffer persecution for being a follower of me, you're not living a godly life. But look down in verse 16. When we talk about this, is it profitable? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All right? I love the song that you sang this morning that you picked out about doctrine. Doctrine is one of those things that's flying out the window in churches today, in Christians' lives. All scripture. And look, I went to seminary. And you know what? All means all. That's profound, isn't it? But that means from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All scripture is given for doctrine, for profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Living a right life. Peter said that. I mentioned that this morning. Peter said, look, sanctify God in your hearts. Live a right life in all that you do. There's a reason why you do that. So as we're taking, we look at, it's profitable. It's proven. There are over 1,000 prophecies in the Bible. Of those, 500 have been fulfilled as they were given. Believe me, those first 500 that were given, they had to come true. If they weren't true, if one little piece of one prophecy was off, we could throw the Bible out. I wouldn't be here this morning. I doubt very much that Brother Patton, I doubt very much that any of you would be here this morning. But because those first 500 came true, that gives me the confidence to know that the remaining 500 pertaining to Christ's first coming and his second coming is going to come true exactly as they were given. Now, I remember what Peter said when you turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I've already picked on Peter this morning, so here we go again. But Peter here is given a testimony. Fables were coming into the early church. He's writing a letter to that early church because they were chasing after cunningly devised fables. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Remember that? Matthew chapter 16, Caesarea Philippi. Jesus is up there in Caesarea Philippi in the north Galilee region of Israel. I could take you there today. It was very interesting why he chose Caesarea Philippi. This was a place where they worshipped other gods, the gates of hell. Remember that phrase? Jesus said, the gates of hell will not keep him from establishing his church. He used that big area, the hole in the ground, that was described as the gates of hell, where the Romans worshipped other gods there. It was there that Jesus was, that the disciples, Peter, recognized that he was the Christ. Well, Peter, James, and John, the inner three, go with Jesus Christ up onto a mountain, a high place. The highest place in Israel, Mount Hermon. I believe it was right there. And it was there when Jesus was with Peter, James, and John that as he's sitting there, who appears with him? Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, hey, I was there. I heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 19. He says, look, we don't follow cunningly devised fables. I was an eyewitness. He's given a testimony. Verse 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark world. Bible prophecy, this more sure word of prophecy is to help us in a dark, evil world to live. We're that light. Knowing this, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of Scripture, the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is so important.
Right.
When you are studying Bible prophecy and you're looking at this, all prophecies have to coincide one with another. Amen. There's not going to be one in Daniel that contradicts one in Zechariah or Ezekiel in Revelation.
Right.
They all fit hand in glove.
Amen.
So as you're studying this, it gives you that understanding that not only is it profitable, it is proven.
That's why I am here today. That's why Brother Pat invited me to come to speak to you. Because I believe here this morning, one of you young men, look, I'm 62. My father passed away. He taught Bible prophecy for years. I'm going to pass away should the Lord tarry. I believe he's coming back, but should it be another 20 years? You guys are going to have to carry on this message. It's important that you're here. It's no mistake that you're here this morning, sitting here, hearing this message. Because you are the ones that are going to carry forth and teach about this coming period of time. You have to. Brother Pat and I are going to be gone at some point. So it's profitable. It's proven. It's practical. I could take you to Matthew chapter 16, remember? When Jesus was there and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, show us a sign. What did Jesus say? You hypocrites, you can discern the weather. What is that saying? That saying, red in morning, sailors take warning. Red at night, sailors delight. Jesus said, you hypocrites, you idiots. I'm reading between the lines now. Okay? He said, you can discern the weather, but you cannot see the things that have just happened, what is right before you.
Right.
You know, all the 35 miracles that are recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of those miracles were to point to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He didn't do any of them for convenience sake. They were all for a purpose.
Amen.
And that's what he told them. It's practical. Bible prophecy is very practical. It's very relevant. When you understand why the world is acting as it is today, you can only do that by understanding Bible prophecy. It's purifying. Knowing that Christ could return at any moment makes us make every moment count. 1 John chapter 3, you know, I gave this to you earlier. I like this. Beloved, now are we. We are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You and I have no idea what we shall be when that rapture takes place. What our glorified bodies are going to be like. I'm excited about it. I'm going to get rid of this old earthly body for that glorified one, right? Some of us have the aches and pains of a life hard lived. Some of us were given some affirmities earlier on. Paul dealt with those affirmities to his very death. Isn't it interesting that Paul, the apostle, who was carrying forth the message, died with the affirmities? God never chose to heal him. Mm-hmm. All of our life, everything that happens to us goes back to that glory. Everything that happens in our life, the pain, the things that we deal with, it's all to give glory and honor to God the Father. Yeah, yeah. I look forward to what it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and every man, woman, child, young person, every person that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I always think, and I talked earlier about the rapture of the church. Understanding that the next moment, I could be standing before Jesus Christ and give an account to how I live my life. Helps me to live a pure, productive life. To finish that race. You know, if you could pinpoint, oh, the rapture's not going to happen until this point in history, right? A lot of people like to, and I'm not jumping on, I believe that they're saved, their salvation. They have a wrong understanding of Bible prophecy, but sometimes people like to say, well, the church is going to go halfway through the tribulation period, or it's going to go all the way. We could debate that, and I can give you background information from the Bible to show you that that's not the case. But I do believe that they have accepted the Lord. But understanding and looking for that moment of when the rapture is going to take place and realizing, I go back to that story of wait till your father gets home. Because as we are running that race, this is what keeps us staying the course. When you realize that in the next moment that you could be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account to how you lived your life, that helps you stay the course. When things seem like, why are we doing this? Why are we here? You know, what good are we doing? I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to start sleeping in on Sundays. I'm going to start doing something else besides being in church for vacation Bible school or for all those ministries that you do. You never know how you are, and that's one of those decisions that you are going to make that's going to affect eternity. Because when you stop doing what God wants you to do, guess what? The people that you come in contact with, they're not going to hear the gospel message of salvation. Right. Person that has that hope in himself purifies himself. We live pure life. It's promised that there will be an eternal reward for the students of Bible prophecy. When you look at this, the Revelation is promised that you'll receive a blessing from reading that book. When you go back to 2 Timothy and Paul's message in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when you look at that and you're thinking, wow. Verse 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them that love his appearing. Wait, we're talking about a crown. You ever thought about that? When does this event, you know what the judgment seat of Christ is? The judgment seat of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to how you lived your life. At the judgment seat of Christ, we receive crowns. Who sits on the throne at the judgment seat of Christ? Jesus Christ sits on the Bema seat. And he stands, and we stand before him to give an account. I think there's a picture. You might have that picture back there if you have it. There's a picture of the throne, the Bema seat, standing there. Yeah. It's an artist rendition, folks. Do you know when the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ takes place? You know what happens there, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that's where our works, the things that we have done in this world, we will be judged according to those. The things that we did for God, that's gold, silver, precious stones. The things that we did for ourselves, for our own glory. You know, some people say, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. Nobody recognizes that I cleaned the bathroom in the church. You know, I got here yesterday and there was a couple out here and they had just cleaned the house that I was staying in for the evening. They don't get trumpeted from the platform, probably. But you know who sees it? God the Father. And when we stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to see, I see what you did when no one else was around for you to get that the accolades. I know what you did because nothing is hidden, good and bad. And the things that we do for ourselves, that's the wood, hay, and stubble. And that is tried by fire. And it's really, according to Revelation chapter 19, it's the righteous deeds of the saints that determines our wedding garments. We're determining the garment that we're going to wear at the wedding of being married as the church, the bride of Christ, to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It's our works, those things that we do for him. The crowns. That next slide, I think, has the crowns. I want you to see this. I don't want this to go by. These are the five crowns that you're going to receive. And I know pastors probably taught on this before. But for Christians, studying Bible prophecy is helping us to stay the course and to understand that someday we will stand before Jesus Christ and we will receive our crowns. What do we do with our crowns? Yeah. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. We cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus to say thank you. There's no way that we could say thank you for him saving us from a life of living in hell. You know who hell was designed for? Satan and his evil angels. Matthew chapter 18. Hell was designed for Satan and his evil angels. Not for you. But the Lord said, look, you can't have a restored relationship with me unless you have forgiveness, unless you have been forgiven and you recognize that fact. And you confess him as Lord and Savior. And as a way of saying thank you, the things that how we lived our life on this earth, Well, we receive those crowns, a crown incorruptible. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. All right? You're calculated in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not one as that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, a lot of people think that sometimes, and I've heard pastors talk about, especially pastors that are in good shape, right? They talk about bringing your body under subjection. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about denying what the world has to offer you. Sacrificing. Being here during vacation Bible school. Cleaning the church. You know, the world can say, hey, look, don't go. Go down to see the Bay Sox play, right? Pastor showed me them last night. There are so many things out there that can distract you from doing the things of God. This is a crown you're going to receive, and there's nothing wrong with wanting these crowns, right? I desire them. I want to lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ and say thank you. But here's one that says, look, denying what the world has to offer you? Yeah. And doing the things of Christ? Crown of rejoicing. Oh, I love this one. Pastor, I was studying this one this morning. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What time do we have? No, we're good. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I got to show you this because I was just thinking about this morning. Winning souls to Christ. How many of you have won? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have won a soul to Christ? Think about that. So when I come here and I look at what Paul gives to the Thessaloniki, those that Thessaloniki, he says, look at back at verse 11. We're going to start at verse 11. Chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted you and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now you think about that. Fathers that are here this morning, you want the best. You want to exhort your kids. And what makes you proud is when they are living a holy, righteous life, right? As fathers, we love that. We know our kids make mistakes. We love our kids. But fathers want the best for their children. That's what Paul says here. I exhorted you that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Verse 12. All right? So now, jump forward to verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. You know what's going to be fantastic when we get to heaven? Pastor's going to be there with people that he has led to the Lord. You're going to be there. If you're leading, you're involved in vacation Bible school, teaching. You're involved with the teenagers. You're involved in an outreach. You go on visitation and somebody accepts the Lord. When you're standing in heaven, Paul says, hey, my joy is going to be that I am standing there with you. I led you to the Lord. I taught you. You led others to the Lord. We're all going to be standing there together. You know, your salvation is complete at the judgment seat of Christ. But you know what happens sometimes? And I think because there are those that are going to suffer loss. What is the loss? You're not going to have that experience. Can you imagine standing there in heaven and you have nobody that you're standing with that you took to heaven with you? You know how sad that's going to be? Not sad. You're going to be sad that you can't show Jesus. Jesus, I loved you so much. I brought others with me and I taught them. That's the joy that Paul talked about. That's that crown of rejoicing. Not yielding temptation, the crown of life. talked about James chapter 1, verse 12. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 2. That's that crown that we're going to, the crown of life that we're going to get for living that life. Dedicated. We're overcomers. That's the crown of life. We have eternal life with Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Crown of glory. I like this one, Pastor. I know you do too, because as a teacher of the Word, and if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a teacher in a Bible study, this is one of those edifying the saints. Crown of righteousness, loving the return of Jesus Christ. I just read that first, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Looking forward, that blessed appearing. Every day we get up, Lord, even today, come. And if you don't come, I'm going to do the things that I need to do to prepare others to be with you eternally. Understanding Bible prophecy, if you know that at the next moment when the rapture could happen, and it could happen just that quick, we would be standing before the Lord to give an account to how we lived our lives. Man, if that doesn't speak to you, you don't have a pumping heart, I promise you. But there's another judgment that's coming. The Great White Throne Judgment. Great White Throne Judgment. The end of the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The most solemn event in all of history. So the next three main events, the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. That's Jesus talked about it in John chapter 14 when he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and then I will come and receive you unto myself. Paul talked about it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, he gives a description of that event of the rapture of the church. So we know that this event is going to happen. The disciples lived and walked every day waiting for that event to take place. Then you have that 7-year period of time, the tribulation with the judgments on the earth, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. The rapture and the return are two different places separated by at least 7 years. I say at least 7 years because the only thing that starts a 7-year period of time is the confirmation of a peace agreement between the Antichrist and the Jewish people in Israel. One of the most talked about items today is peace in the world. Who is going to be that one world leader that's going to be priest to the world? They're preparing for him right now. But after the rapture, it could be 2 months. It could be 2 years before the tribulation period begins. You have a 7-year period of time talked about in Daniel chapter 9, laid out in Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 6 to verse to chapter 19. That's that 7-year period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord that Joel talked about in Joel chapter 1 and 2. All right, that's future. Then you have the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. After the return where Jesus Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives, Revelation chapter 19, you and I come riding back on white horses to the Mount of Olives. Thank you. There you go. You got the timeline there. I put it so that you can have this timeline. And when you read through the book of Revelation, it's not reading 1 to 22. It is reading through the aspect of there are parts and pieces, and there's a chronological order, and with this timeline, you can see how each one of those fit into place. But when Jesus Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives, you and I coming with him, Revelation chapter 19, touches down. He builds a temple in the city of Jerusalem. He then goes and fights the battle of Armageddon in the Jezreel Valley. That's talked about in Zechariah chapter 14. Talked about in Revelation chapter 14 and 19. That battle that takes place where all the armies of the world are gathered there. From there he goes and gathers the Jewish people in the city of Petra in the wilderness. Isaiah chapter 63 brings them from the way of the east. And he then sits down with his earthly kingdom. Pastor said earlier about sometimes we're talking about the kingdom. There's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And there's the kingdom on this earth where Jesus Christ will receive as the king. Now, he's our husband as the bride of Christ. We are the queen. We have a specific relationship with Jesus Christ because of salvation. But in the future, he'll be the king over the Jewish people. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdoms to the Jews, and they rejected it, right? For 1,000 years, there'll be a millennial kingdom on this earth. Millennial kingdom, 1,000-year period of time, where Jesus Christ will rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem. That's yet future. That's when they will receive all the borders of the land that's been given to the Jewish people. We look forward to that time. At the end of that 1,000-year period of time, Satan will be released for a period of time, regathered. Many more people will go to their death to hell because even during the millennial period, people rejected the love of Jesus Christ. Then we start the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment, the most solemn event in all of history. You know what happens at the great white throne judgment? Jesus Christ is the judge. He's judging those people who rejected him. I don't have time for Jesus. I don't have time for him in my life. And they die if they never accepted the love of the truth, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They will be sentenced to eternity to the lake of fire. That's what happens at the great white throne judgment. Also, the people that will be there, never had an opportunity to accept Christ, which is why you and I should be telling others about Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment, described in Revelation chapter 20. I know that you've been taught this, but let me just focus you in on this, because this is so important. Remember, I started this out today talking about the decisions that you make will affect eternity. You must know tomorrow what's going to happen so that the decisions that you make today will affect eternity. What happens at the great white throne judgment? Those people, the most solemn event in all of history where people are sentenced eternally to the lake of fire for rejecting Jesus or they didn't know? In heaven, great white throne judgment takes place. We're not going to be someplace else. Now, this is sanctified speculation, which means I'm spiritually guessing. But I believe that we're going to see and we're going to be behind the throne. And as we're behind that throne and people that have been lost and died, never accepted Christ in the past, are going to be standing before Jesus Christ and he's going to send them to, sorry, I never knew you, as he opens the books. Their names are not written there. And they are cast into eternal fire. Just think about this with me. We're closing right now. But this is, for me, this is the most important part. At the great white throne judgment, you're standing there. We're watching. You have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You're there. We're watching this sentencing take place. What happens if your neighbor comes up? Sorry, I never knew you. What happens if a family member comes up and they never accepted Christ? Sorry, I never knew you. What happens if somebody you work with or go to school with? As that person realizes that they're being sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. You knew? You knew and you didn't tell me? You knew? We make decisions every day. People that we pass. Because although Christ could have spelled it out in the heavenlies, he could have made the trees cry out. He could appear and say, you all must be born again. But whom did he choose to carry forth that message? He chose you. He chose you. He chose you. He chose you. Want to know why we study Bible prophecy? Because it helps us to stay the course, to run that race, to live a pure, productive. Oh, it's okay to be pure, but if you're not productive, you're not telling others about Jesus Christ. You're not out there teaching, exhorting. There's a reason why we study Bible prophecy. Because according to this book, I go to churches everywhere. This morning, if I went to every person here. You believe this book? You believe what it says? Then this church should be filled. There should be no hesitation about going out on visitation. There should be no hesitation about people signing up for... And look, I know nothing about the church, right? I just came in with Pastor yesterday. We had dinner. He left me here. Maybe every event, you are all here doing your... So please don't think that I know anything. Pastor didn't tell me to teach this. But in my experiences with churches everywhere and Christianity today, we don't live a pure life. We don't live a productive life. And we don't live a holy life. And that's what we were called to. That's what it's all about. You believe it? You believe that in the end time, when people didn't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will be sentenced to eternally to hell. That's what should motivate us to be about the Lord's work. Father, I know that these fine people are here this morning. Please, may they hear your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaking through me to exhort them to continue that race. And if they're not in the race yet, to get in the race, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Father, may this be an exhortation to pastor and to those that work in the Vacation Bible School and teach Sunday school and work with the youth and all of that, and that are here on a day in and day out, weekly basis for years. May they continue that race. May this be words of encouragement. That's what they're used for. The rapture, the event of the rapture is used to encourage one another. There's a time when it's going to come to an end. We have a responsibility. We have a work that needs to be done. Onward, Christian soldiers. We're preparing for that war. And it is a battle for the lives of souls to live a pure, productive life in a holy life in an unholy world. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want to leave this point this morning without giving an invitation. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ. You've heard this the first time. By the way, if you've heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you reject it, you will never have a chance. Should the rapture happen or death, you will never have another chance to accept Christ as your personal Savior. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, Jimmy, I've never done that. I want to accept Christ. I want to say thank you. I want to believe that He died for my sins, that there is no way for me to get to heaven. It's as easy as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe on Jesus Christ that He died on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then see, Romans, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, all you have to do is call upon the Lord and you will be saved. It's real easy. Lord, save me. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, but you want to do that, you want to speak with me, I'm here. Just raise your hand up in the air. Anyone? Just to continue it on one more moment. This is for those of you that have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. And it is a race that we are running. And sometimes you feel discouraged. Sometimes you feel like giving up. You want the Lord in your life. You want the Lord to encourage you to get that strength from Him. I can't do it on my own anymore, Lord. Give me the strength to finish this race. I'm closing my eyes. This is not for me. This is between you and God. You want His help to continue that race? Just lift your hand up in the air. Just lift it up to God and say, God, I need your strength to continue with my family, with myself, and a daily walk with you. To live a pure, productive, holy life, to continue on, to finish that race. Just lift your hand in the air and the Lord sees you. Lord, I need that help on a daily basis. I need it. I know Pastor needs it. I can't help but think that some of you do too. And God is there. He cares enough to give you the strength to continue on. Father, thank you for these fine people that are here this morning, for this church, for Pastor, for the community. They have an awesome opportunity with the community moving in around them to be a shining light in a dark world. Thank you, Father, in your precious name. Amen.